will inhabit the praise of his people. And we have come this day, and we have worshiped you, Father. We have praised you. We've glorified your name. And now we want to hear what you're saying to us as your children, as your little children. What are you saying for us? What is it that will help us get through this next week? What is it that will help us get through situations? Lord, what is it that you want us to know or to be reminded of, lest we forget? So as we turn to your word today, we ask the anointing, Father, upon it, and also upon our ears, so that each person will hear what the Spirit is saying, not what the pastor is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Thursday night, I'm told that a plane crashed in King City, out on the Oasis Road. I have not been able to find any particulars about it. Maybe some of you here are more knowledgeable, but the fact is simply this, that I understand that it went down. Now, before the plane went down, if it had any kind of electronic equipment, the pilot of the plane would be radioing help. He would say a number of different things. Sometimes a distress signal is SOS, and I should ask you if you know what that stands for, but you do not know because it does not stand for anything. If you've been told it stands for something, that's just what somebody has said. SOS does not stand for a thing. It is simply three letters. When in 1912, I believe it was, or 21, it was one of those 2 years, the International Convention of Radio Telegraphic People met, they said, let's have some kind of an international distress signal. And they came up with SOS. But there was another distress signal that pilot might have given. Certainly we've all seen it and heard it. If we've watched movies and on the radio, we've heard it, or television, we've seen somebody grabbing that microphone and calling out, somebody tell me, Mayday, Mayday. Last week I grabbed my spiritual microphone and I said, Mayday, God, Mayday, I'm going down. Maybe you have too, had that experience. So, late one night last week, I called Nancy and I said, Nancy, would you please get the Britannica out and find out what Mayday means so I can tell the people, because they would like to know. So she comes up with this little dance around a maple. The first day of May for this or that. So it's got to be something else, because I've heard on the radio, I've seen people call Mayday, Mayday. It's very familiar. How do you think you spell it, Neil? So we tried everything, and she could come up with nothing. Finally, we discovered this. Mayday is a French word. How many of you knew that? You did not know, did you? Oh, because I told you. Well, you should. I told Nancy, and Nancy told you that's how rumors get started. Okay. Mayday is a French word. It's a French word that means help me. So what God is asking us to talk about today is simply this. Help me. Help me. In Isaiah, the word says in chapter 9, verse 1, that we have been grievously afflicted. They were grievously afflicted by the way of the sea. And our message today is lessons from the sea. Okay? Lessons from the sea. And I'm reading from Isaiah 24:14, and it says, they shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, and they shall cry aloud from the sea. They shall cry aloud from their sea. Mayday, Mayday. I want to suggest to you four seas this day. In Acts chapter 4, it says, God who has made the sea, and you must understand the why, the wherefore is about the sea. God made the sea, that's correct. And the seas that we're going to look at are very simply these seas. We're going to look at the Red Sea. We're going to look at the Sea of Galilee. We're going to look at the Sea of Forgetfulness. And we're going to look at the Sea of Glass. Now, when we speak about the first sea, which is the Red Sea, the word Red Sea means the Sea of Weeds. Now, what we read in Isaiah was, I will cry aloud from my sea. If you are in the sea, and the Red Sea represents the sea of obstacles. Now bear in mind, when we read in Acts 4, it says God made the sea. God did not make the sea of obstacles that you're in, but God allowed you to be cast adrift in that sea or plunged into that sea. So it is true, God made the sea, and he allowed the things to happen that we can call the Red Sea. So first of all, the Red Sea represents the sea of obstacles that we are in. Now the Red Sea is 60... first of all, let's turn to our reference, and I want you to turn to, if you will, Exodus 14. Exodus 14, 15. Because we are like these people of Israel. For we are the children of Israel by faith in Jesus. And so being his children, we oftentimes are up against it at the sea. Now this Red Sea in Exodus 14, 15 was before the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying unto me?" Calling, "Mayday, mayday. Speak to the children of Israel that they..." And what's the next two words? "Go forward. Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward." But we can't go forward. We've got a sea of obstacles right here. We've got a marriage problem right here. We've got a financial difficulty right here. We've got a job situation right here. We've got a health problem right here. It is our Red Sea. But the Lord says to Moses, tell the people to go forward right into the sea. And then in verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The waters were divided. So if you have this sea right now, of which I've spoken, or many other seas, we call it a sea of obstacles, God says, face it square on. The job situation, the marital problem, the financial difficulty, the health problem, etc., etc. Face it right on. Something happening maybe on the campus, it's a great difficulty. Obstacle, it's an obstacle. Face it head on. Go right into it. And then in it, you cry out, "Mayday, mayday." I want you to note that what happened at that point was simply this. The wind blew. The sea was divided. 64 feet deep was that sea. I mean, that's twice the height of this sanctuary roof, probably. 64 feet. And 12 miles wide from here to Greenfield. It wasn't a little path like between the two pews here that the people just followed. Come on, let's go and follow. No, we're talking about 500,000 people that had to get across in a hurry because Pharaoh was coming with all of his chariots. And so God provided a way out of the obstacle that was before them, and the sea divided. And just picture where you are all the way to Greenfield now, wide and that deep, and the people walked across on dry land. The children, the women, the oxen, all of the animals, the carts. How do you know it's 12 miles wide? The reason I say it's 12 miles wide, they did it in the night. It's been calculated that that many people to cross this river at that in a night would have to have a space wide enough to get the flow through. Otherwise, they are herded up and like stampeding out of a stadium going through a turn block. But nevertheless, beside the point, the obstacle was there, and God allowed the difficulty to part. And he'll allow your difficulty to part too in time, but it may not be until after we see something in Joshua chapter 3, verse 13. Again, the Red Sea. And while you're turning to Joshua 3:13, let me say this. Moses did not pray necessarily out loud when he had this great difficulty facing him with the people and the Red Sea before them. What he did, he had a heart that prayed. He had a heart that prayed. God heard his tears. God heard his sighs. And people's sighs and tears are just as intelligent to God as our words. So if you can't pray, you can weep. If you can't weep, you can sigh. And this is equally intelligent to God as would be your words. This is what Moses did. Now, Joshua chapter 3, I want you to notice this. In verse 13, it came to pass as soon as the souls of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. Now we've got the River Jordan here that empties into the Sea of Galilee, and it sort of all puts together. First of all, we have this Red Sea, the Sea of Obstacles. And these obstacles before us will part as your faith will move you forward. Now it was his rod that divided the water, but it was the wind that dried the earth. And so with the obstacles, the sea of obstacles before us, we cry out from the midst of the sea, as we've read, Mayday, help me. God says, I will help you. Now this River Jordan goes into the Sea of Galilee. I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 8 for the Sea of Distress. Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. We'll talk about the Sea of Distress. Well, Pastor, what's the difference between a distress and an obstacle? Well, I make this distinction. The obstacles come before us and loom and stay, but distresses quickly come and quickly go, as do the storms that would come frequently to those who were on the Sea of Galilee, which we speak in just a moment. Now, this Sea of Galilee is located in this great deep trough of the Jordan Valley. And from above, looking down, it looks like a gigantic pear with sort of a bulge to the left, to the west side. And during the season of greenery, from the air, it looks like a gigantic sapphire set in a setting of emeralds. It's just beautiful to behold. But it's not always beautiful to be on, because situated where it is, with a high mountain range on the east side, the winds can come down this Jordan Valley into the trough and can instantly create great stirs and tempests, as happened here, which we will read about in Matthew chapter 8. Quickly they happen, and quickly they go away. Hurricanes have been known to appear right there on the Sea of Galilee from the south winds and also from the east winds. And 10 minutes later, just as peaceful as it is outdoors now, come and go just that quickly. And that's why I say the difference between the obstacle and the distress is, in the Sea of Galilee, the storms, the distresses can come. Now, your Sea of Galilee can be different things, and I'll suggest some in a moment, but let's read, follow with me if you will, from Matthew chapter 8, verse 24, for example. There arose a great tempest in the sea. This is the Sea of Galilee, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. There are many differences between Jesus and me, and one is that I'm a very light sleeper. Jesus was asleep. He was not letting the external circumstances affect him. He was just asleep. And maybe this is a good example for us when we are in our seas of distress. Acknowledge the sea of distress, but then go to sleep. And rest your case with the Lord, doing all that you can do that God will call upon you to do. The waves were there. Remember, they didn't go into a storm. It was a beautiful day like now, but the tempest came quickly. The ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And then verse 20, well, the disciples came to him and woke him up, and they said, Lord, save us, we are perishing. Mayday, Jesus, get up, get out, and help. He said, why are you fearful? The waves are blowing, the wind, the boat's rocking. And Jesus stands there and says, why are you fearful? Oh, you have little faith. Then he arose. I rebuke the winds. He didn't have to say in the name of Jesus, because he was the name of Jesus. I rebuke the winds. I rebuke the sea, your sea of distress. And there was a great calm. Hallelujah, there was a great calm because he spoke it. There was a great calm. You know, people, we are beset by our seas of distresses. A sea of distress could really be the aftermath of an unkind word that you spoke. You know, it's a storm. It's a distress. It comes and goes. The result of sowing something wrong. A sudden problem that you encounter. You answer the phone and, oh, you've got a big problem right away. the loss of a loved one. These and many other things are the sudden distresses that come upon us. Like everything is going great and all of a sudden, whoop, distress. The Sea of Galilee has now turned into a storm. And so what we do, we say, Mayday, Mayday. You may yell it 6 or 7 times. Jesus says, I heard you the first. I heard you the first time. But go on and say it a few more times. Let me know how much you really want my help. Keep on knocking. Now, one advantage of this distress of which we speak is that it makes us know our weaknesses. It makes us know our weaknesses. We can't do anything with the ship in which we live. We've got to call out to Jesus. Now that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, he is not sleeping. Because the scripture says he never sleeps. He's wide awake. He's watching your little boat down there on the Sea of Galilee. And with his foreknowledge, he can see the storms coming. And you're just there having a picnic. But suddenly it hits you. You're in distress. You call out, Mayday! And you'll get the peace amid the storm. Promised. Now, I didn't say you'd be out of the storm, nor did I say the storm would go. I said you'll have the peace amid the storm. And then in God's time, the storm will settle. And you'll be back. So there are seas of Galilee, seas of distress. So we got the Red Sea. Learn the lesson from that. We got the Sea of Galilee. Then there's the Sea of Forgetfulness. And I like this one. You'll have a hard time finding Michael, but go ahead and look for him. He's tucked away in the back of the Old Testament. Micah chapter 7. I've got my Bible marked, so I can go right to it. I'll give you time to find it. Look in the index if you're necessary, because I want you to see that I'm not just making this up. And this is great, people. This is a sea of forgetfulness. The sea of forgetfulness. Micah 7:19. Micah chapter 7, verse 19, and I'm going to read it now, but you can soon find it if you haven't. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and he, this is God, thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He'll cast your sins to the depths of the sea. Now, you may not know that. Now, you may not have the knowing of it, but you have the intellectual knowledge of it. There's a difference. But he'll cast your sins into the depths of the sea. Now, the sea is pretty deep. Does anybody know the deepest part of the Pacific Ocean? How deep it might be? 36,198 feet deep. 36,000 feet deep. That's the deepest part of the Pacific Ocean. And then it comes and goes. Under the ocean there are mountains that we cannot see. When the mountains touch and go through the top of the water, they become islands. But there are mountains underneath the water. And then the depths of the sea vary from 12,100 closer to the California coast, 1,900 feet. Then the continental shelf, which varies in its depth all the way down to 190 to 200 feet deep. But the word says here, God's going to cast your sins into the depths of the sea. Now, he is going to take your sin, and he's going to cast it into the sea. This is the lesson to learn from the sea of forgetfulness. It's like taking a stone and throwing it into the ocean or to a lake or to a river or in your pool and watching it go down, 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 depending upon its weight and I guess certain physical conditions of the water. It may go down fast. It may just go down. People, it will go down. And when it gets down there, you can't see the stone. Now the word says, I will take your sin, whatever your sin is. And it doesn't have to be a big one, as we term them. It could be a little one. I'll cast it into the depths of the sea. So this is what God is saying, for example. He is saying, I'm going to take your sin, and let's just say adultery. I'm going to take your sin, What I'm going to do with your sin, you ask forgiveness, it will be forgiven, and it will be cast into the depths of the sea. I cannot see that. Over here, you can't either. Now, God says, I won't remember it anymore. I committed adultery so many years ago, somebody told me once, and it bothers me now. It bothers me now. That's a trick of the enemy. You know, true repentance, you cast that sin into the depths of the sea, it says here, and it will be remembered no longer. The sea of forgetfulness. Then you may have another sin you want to get rid of. What about this one? Anger. You have anger? Okay, it's a sin. It's a sin too. It rates with the other one. God, forgive me for being angry. I shouldn't have gotten angry. At least I didn't hit anybody, but at least I was angry and it was wrong. Forgive me. I'm repenting of this. God says, I'll cast it into the depths of the sea. And I cannot see it now. And this is a visual of what God says he will do to our sins. An unbecoming word. An unbecoming word. A sin. Pastor, what's an unbecoming word? Here's the criteria I use. Can I imagine Jesus saying that word? I mean, I hear that word all the time, Pastor. Yeah, it's at the school. I hear it even teachers sometimes might say. That's okay. Can you imagine Jesus saying that word? Don't say a word, young people or adults, that you can't imagine Jesus saying. So an unbecoming word. God, forgive me for saying that, or calling that person that name, or even letting myself say such a nasty word. I'm going to ask you to forgive me and cast it all the way to the depths of the sea. God says he will do that. One more that we mentioned, and all these are important for people. Jealousy. God says, you've had jealousy. I've done this one, and I'm still working on it. God, forgive me of the jealousy. And I'm going to cast it into the depths of the sea. I can't see it. And unless I fall into that trap and trick again, the Lord says, I will forget you. That is the sea of forgetfulness. It's in Micah chapter 7, verse 19. Like standing on the seashore and throwing a rock in, God does that. So, lessons from the sea, what do we have? We have the Red Sea, that stands for obstacles. We have the Sea of Galilee, which stands for distresses. We have the Sea of Forgetfulness. And then the last sea is in the book of Revelation, which is an easier one for us all to find. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. This is the Sea of Glass. The Sea of Glass. And the scripture reads like this. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. There was the throne, and before the throne was the sea of glass. Crystal-like, fiery elements that may symbolize the energy of the divine presence right there. Sea of glass. And then if you look in chapter 15, verse 2, Revelation 15, 2, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. So two references here to the sea of glass. Now the first reference is, it's interesting, an interesting reference, because right around the sea of glass there were the elders who were praising God with song. Praising God with song. And it brings us right back to our first point, this Red Sea, because after going through the Red Sea, there was the song of Moses. Moses sang a song recorded in Exodus 15 after the deliverance from the sea. And now our fourth one, the Sea of Glass in Revelation, we have it right before the throne, just solidified right there. It's just fiery. It's all crystallized. It's just a beautiful thing right before the throne of God. And then, depending upon where you feel the elders would be around it, there would be these elders just praising God, praising God. leading others to praise God too. Why will we praise God? Because one time, two times, 100 times, 1,000,000 times, we said, "Mayday, Mayday." You don't even have to say it out loud, although I have screamed it loud for the cattle on 1,000 hills to hear. I've also said it this loud. And he heard that too. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:26, he lists all the things that he had gone through in his life. And then he lists perils in the sea. Perils in the sea. There are perils in the sea. But thank God we've got Jesus with us. I can say, "Mayday!" As you stand, let me hear you say, "Mayday." Father God, our hope is in you. Our hope is not in any one person. And while we may ask a person to help or ask a person for help, that is right. That is right. Because you are in people, and the Lord says, if you've done it to the least of these, you have done it unto me. But we must especially recognize that our help comes from you. Our help comes from you. And so when we call out to you an SOS, we're in distress. Through the situations that we are going through, we call out distress signals. You will hear them, and providentially, divinely, you will come to our aid. Miraculously, or maybe you will come to our aid through the embodiment of yourself in terms of persons within the church or the community. But we know primarily that our help is with you. And so through the difficulties of the sea and the obstacles of the sea, when it's all overwhelming, and like in the case of Jonah, he was cast into the sea, we may feel we're being cast into the sea by persons. We also know in the case of Jonah that the Lord prepared a great fish and saved him. So if our head has gone under, and even for the third time, and we can't even speak it out, "Mayday, SOS," we are confident and we have the assurance, Almighty God, that you will prepare the fish for our salvation. And we rest our case with that. "Mayday." I hear. Father, if there's one here today who's not a Christian, they need to yell out, "Mayday for salvation." And God has prepared a cross for salvation. And it's so simple. They don't even have to say it out loud. In their mind, they can even say, "Lord, I believe. I believe." If they're here who've never followed the command of our Lord to be baptized by water, now is an opportunity to say, I want to receive water baptism. Maybe the Holy Spirit baptism. Maybe you want to come for prayer to be anointed with oil or to have hands laid upon you. Maybe you want to talk about having a deliverance. There's so many things that cause us to yell out in our distress and give a signal. We open the altar for you. You may come and kneel at the altar. You may come and speak to pastor and to others that would be coming as you come for prayer. This is your opportunity to let God answer your "Mayday." Would you come?